And as we studied last week about preparing our hearts to seek and serve God, we looked at some examples of those who did not do that and those who did do that, and then also how that is to be done and what pathway we are to follow to be able to prepare our hearts to seek and to serve God. And then this morning we want to continue this study, but looking now at the relationship between our part in preparing our hearts to seek and to serve God, and then also the role that God has in helping us to do so. Because we do have our part in this, but God is also going to have a major role in our being able to prepare our hearts to seek and to serve Him. We're not going to be able to do that all on our own, and we do need God to work in us for that to happen, as we would expect. But let's start this morning's study in Proverbs chapter 16, looking at verse 9. Proverbs 16 and verse 9. It says, "A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps." So there he is showing us the two different parts here. We have a part, and these are things that we do in devising our way. We have plans for things that we're going to do or would like to do. And if we're planning or preparing properly to serve God, then what those plans are that we're devising, those ways that we're devising, should be in accordance with what God teaches us. But sometimes we may find ourselves rationalizing things that we want to do ourselves and then try to find a way to convince ourselves it really is right in God's sight. We have to be very careful about that. But he does tell us that though we are devising our way, the Lord is the one that's going to direct our steps. And that word direct there is that Hebrew word kun, which means to be erect or to set up, which is that word that we have been looking at in the Old Testament scriptures about preparing our hearts to serve God. That's that same word. So God is directing or preparing, building our steps. So we can devise our way, but if God is not going to be the one to make those plans or purposes that we have to come to pass, if we're just devising on our own, how can we make it happen? Well, we can't. We do depend on the Lord. He is going to be the one ultimately to prepare and to make our steps go in the way that we devise. Or if it's not His will, then if there's something wrong with what we're devising, then He may be building our steps in a different direction than what we're devising. That may then also bring in the chastening of the Lord, but we do need to recognize that as we are devising our way, as we're making our plans or preparations, that we do need to depend upon the Lord and ask the Lord to direct our steps in accordance with His will, the way that we need to go. In John chapter 15, the Gospel of John chapter 15 and verse 5, Jesus says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." So what if we make all of our plans and preparations in seeking God? If we don't have God actually working to direct our steps, what can we do without Him? We can do nothing without Him. So we do depend upon the Lord and doing His part in bringing that fruit to bear that we, as we're abiding in the vine. So we're not going to be able to force ourselves to bear fruit without Him. We can do nothing without Him. Let's look at some examples of this. As we mentioned last week, this that when we're looking in the Old Testament about those who prepared their hearts, those who made preparation, that word is used more for David particularly than any other individual that we're going to find in the Old Testament. So let's look at part of that example of David here. And we could look at it in a lot of ways. We even took note last week of some of the scriptures that describe how he made preparation. Well, he devised, it was his thought to build a temple to the Lord. So there's an example of devising his way. It was David's thought to build a temple as the tabernacle had been destroyed. But then God had to bless that and to make that come to pass. And so he did so in 2 Samuel 7. God sent the prophet Nathan to David to tell him that God was pleased with that, what David had devised there, and that God was going to make that come to pass. And so the temple was going to be built, but then God made it clear it was going to ultimately be built by David's son Solomon, not by David himself. So then David spent the remainder of his reign preparing for that great work that his son would do, that Solomon would do in actually building the temple. And Solomon was able to build the temple, which was a magnificent building, relatively quickly, much in part because of all those preparations that David made with the materials and things that would go into the construction. So David had everything organized and ready so it could be built very quickly, relatively speaking, by Solomon when he began to reign. And so there are a lot of scriptures that use that word, that preparation, that describe that preparation that David did for the building of the temple. That's just one thing that David did, a major thing that David did as part of the way that he would prepare. And this was all part of his serving God to make sure that all Israel, that they had a place to go to, which was what God's will was, where they could go and keep his commandments for the feast days three times in the year, for the altar of the Lord with the showbread and the place for their sacrifices, all of those things that were required under the law of Moses that they hadn't been able to do with no tabernacle. And so David's desire was for not just himself, but for all Israel to be able to fulfill God's will. And so this was all, these were all things he was doing, preparing not just for his own heart, but for all of Israel to be able to serve God as they should. But part of this, there was going to be a temple to be built, but there had to be a location for it, where the Ark of the Covenant would be, because that's what would go into the most holy place in the temple, as God had commanded through Moses. And it had been in the most holy place in the tabernacle until there was no tabernacle left. The Philistines had taken the Ark of the Covenant back in 1 Samuel chapter 4 in Samuel's time, when he, early in his career as a prophet of the Lord, when Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's two sons, were serving as priests, and they were wicked, and they took the Ark of the Covenant into battle, claiming that that Ark would save them from the Philistines, not God, and not that they were going to be doing God's will, but they brought that object, that physical object, into the temple, into the camp before the battle with the Philistines. Well, God didn't bless them when they were wicked, and the Philistines won the battle and then took the Ark of the Covenant and took it back to their land, and it plagued them. God plagued them while it was there until they sent it back to Israel, and then it had remained in Beth Shemesh for many years. And throughout the reign of King Saul, this problem was not resolved. There was no tabernacle. The Ark of the Covenant was in a separate place. There was those things weren't right according to God's will. But David, as soon as he became king over all Israel, the first thing he did was drive the Jebusites out of Jerusalem, declared that the city of David, and then he prepared to bring the Ark of the Covenant there. And then he wanted to have the building, the temple, built for that to be in. So he was taking these steps immediately when he had the authority to do so as king over all Israel. We want to look now at this, his preparations to bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And then he would have he had a place for it to go until the temple was built. So this was one of the early steps. The first step was to have the place, Jerusalem, which he took from the Jebusites. And then here's the second step, to bring the Ark of the Covenant there. And so in 1 Chronicles chapter 13, starting in verse 1, it says, "And David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds, and with every leader. And David said unto all the congregation of Israel, If it seem good unto you, and that it be of the Lord our gods, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere, that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and the Levites which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us. And let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. See, there was the problem. And so David was wanting to fix this spiritual problem that was there in Israel. Verse 4, and all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So David gathered all Israel together from Sihor of Egypt, even unto the entering of Hamath, to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. And David went up and all Israel to Baalah, that is to Kirjath-Jearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring up thence the ark of God the Lord that dwelleth between the cherubims, whose name is called on it. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might, and with singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, and with timbrels, and with cymbals, and with trumpets. And when they came into the threshing floor of Childon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. Wherefore that place is called Para-Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? Well, that was the right question. The answer was going to come. There was the wrong answer had been given to that question in this particular circumstance, which is why it went this way, as we'll see. So in verse 13, it says, David brought not the ark home to himself to the city of David, but carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite, and the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. Well, for the next 3 months, then, David was preparing for a second attempt to bring the ark of the covenant to Jerusalem, to the city of David. Now, what was the problem the first time? Well, God had given in his word, and we're not going to go back now to the scriptures in the law of Moses, where God had given his instructions how the ark was to be carried, but there were rings that were in the side of the ark and staves that were to be put through it, and then it was to be borne upon the shoulders of the Levites, and that's how the ark was to be carried. That's how God authorized it to be carried. Now, this is an example of when God had authorized how it should be. He didn't have to give all the ways or list all the ways that could be different than that for them not to do. And if we're going back to the to find a scripture where God said, don't carry the ark on a new ox cart, we're not going to find that. God told them what to do, how to do it, and authorized the right way. Well, anything different than that way, including this way, would be unauthorized by God. It would be wrong. And so for them to put that on that ox cart was not what God had authorized. They were doing it the wrong way. So David was depending on the Levites to do things the right way there, and they didn't. And so the oxen stumbled, and that's when the cart wobbled. Uzzah puts his hand there to steady it, and then he is smitten because God said if anyone touched it, they would die. Well, David's displeased at first and thinking, how am I going to bring the ark here? But the answer is by doing it God's way. And so David in 1 Chronicles 15, it tells us that David made him houses in verse 1, that David made him houses in the city of David and prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched for it a tent. So here now David is making the preparations. And then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. Now, who should have known that in the first place? The Levites themselves, who bore that responsibility and had been given that commandment by God to carry the ark and to do it the way that he said to do it. They hadn't followed it that his way. They did it another way. We might be tempted to have some sympathy for Uzzah. Well, here's this guy. He's just trying to steady the ark so it doesn't fall over and off the cart and get damaged and all of that. And we can think of what was inside the ark. And, I mean, this was obviously a treasure possession for the children of Israel to keep charge of, especially the Levites. But as we might be thinking in those terms, was it poor Uzzah? I mean, he just was trying to do the right thing and then he gets killed for it? No. It's not poor Uzzah. Uzzah was there doing it the wrong way, not God's way. There should have been no oxen to stumble. I mean, the thing got unsteady because the oxen stumbled. Well, they stumbled because the ark was being carried by oxen, which it wasn't supposed to be. So did God bless them? Did God help the oxen to be able to steadily walk with it and not stumble so that didn't happen? Could God have done that? Obviously, God could have done that, as we're going to see right here in chapter 15. But God didn't help them. He didn't help them when they were doing it the wrong way. So now David has made the preparations here the second time and instructed the Levites, the ones who should have known better themselves, whose job it was to do this his way, and instructed them to do it the Lord's way. So he's really rebuking them for not doing it God's way. He said that none ought to carry the ark of God, but the Levites, for them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. And David gathered all Israel together to Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord unto his place, which he had prepared for it. So again, we're seeing all the preparations now. Now they're doing it right, preparing it to, things to be done God's way. And then David assembled the children of Aaron and the Levites. So he did that. It goes down through verse 10 as they were organized in the right way to do this that day. And then verse 11, David called for Zadok and Abiathar the priests and for the Levites, for Uriel, Isaiah and Joel, Shemaiah and Eliel and Aminadab, and said unto them, "Ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it. For because you did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order." So David pointed out the problem, and he said God made the breach, and that's why they called it Para Uzzah, because God had made a breach upon Uzzah. Well, God made that breach because, what David recognized here, because they had not sought him after the due order. They hadn't done it God's way. And so God not only didn't help them, God made a problem because they didn't do it right. And so he was rebuking them for that and now commanding them to carry the ark of the Lord God's way here. And so they did so. And so this time, verse 26 says, "It came to pass when God helped the Levites that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, that they offered seven bullocks and seven rams." The outcome of this, it was brought successfully, safely, wonderfully into the place that David had made preparation for. So when things were prepared God's way, when their hearts were prepared to do the will of God in the right way, according to his teachings, well, God didn't make a breach here. There was no so-called accident. Was that really an accident when the oxen stumbled? We tend to use that word, accident or bad luck. I mean, it wasn't an issue of accident or luck. God made a breach, as David said. God made that happen. He was punishing them for doing wrong. And so now, this time, do the Levites that are carrying it, do they trip on a stone and fall over and the ark get damaged? No, that didn't happen. Why not? It says God helped them. They did their part. They prepared their hearts to seek God after the due order, to use the language that David used there, the due order being according to God's commandments. When they followed God's word and prepared themselves to do so, what did God do? God helped them. So they had to do their part and do it God's way. When they didn't, God didn't help them. In fact, God hindered them, made a breach against them for doing it wrong. But when they prepared their hearts the right way to serve him, and this is another lesson there, as we see, we can't just claim we're preparing our hearts to serve God and do things that aren't God's way, claiming it is God's way, and then expect the Lord to bless us. Well, many will say unto him on that day of judgment, as Jesus said in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" And then will I say to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you that work iniquity." That's what God's going to say to these ones who were claiming to do things by his authority. Well, claiming it doesn't mean it was so. Well, they didn't do it after God's authority there in 1 Chronicles 13 the first time, and God did not bless them. He punished them when they did it after the due order, when they did it God's way, when they prepared their hearts to do God's will, what God teaches. then God helped them and blessed them. So they had to do their part, and then God helped them and with doing his part to make it go right. Well, they devised their way, and then God directed their steps here this time. Another example was with Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles chapter 29. If we can turn over there for a moment to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. In the first part of this chapter, when Hezekiah began to reign, verse 1 says he was 25 years old and he reigned 9 and 20 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street. Then he told them to sanctify themselves. So the temple was to be cleansed. It was being reopened. Hezekiah's father, Ahaz, had closed up the temple. His father had been a very wicked man. And Hezekiah was a very righteous man, one of the most righteous men that, it was one of the most righteous kings they ever had. In fact, of all the kings of Judah over the divided kingdom, God said there were none that trusted in the Lord like Hezekiah did. And so Hezekiah trusted God, sought God, and he prepared his heart to seek God. When he became king, he opened the temple up and had the temple to be cleansed. And so he was correcting the problems that his own father had brought into the land, into the kingdom of Judah. Then in verses 17 through 19, it says, Now they began on the first day of the first month to sanctify, and on the eighth day of the month came they to the porch of the Lord. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days, and in the 16th day of the first month they made an end. Then they went in to Hezekiah the king and said, "We have cleansed all the house of the Lord and the altar of burnt offering with all the vessels thereof, and the showbread table with all the vessels thereof. Moreover, all the vessels which King Ahaz in his reign did cast away in his transgression have we prepared and sanctified, and behold, they are before the altar of the Lord." See, now they are preparing to serve God as they should, as it had not been done under Hezekiah's father Ahaz. Skipping down to verses 31 through 36 as this finishes up, it says, "Then Hezekiah answered and said, 'Now you have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord. Come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of the Lord.' And the congregation brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, and as many as were of a free heart, burnt offerings. And the number of the burnt offerings which the congregation brought were 70 bullocks, 100 rams, and 200 lambs. All these were for a burnt offering to the Lord. And the consecrated things were 600 oxen and 3,000 sheep. But the priests were too few, so that they could not flay all the burnt offerings. Wherefore their brethren, the Levites, did help them till the work was ended, and until the other priests that sanctified themselves for the Levites were more upright in heart to sanctify themselves than the priests. And also the burnt offerings which were in abundance, with the fat and the peace offerings and the drink offerings for every burnt offering. So the service of the house of the Lord was set in order. And Hezekiah rejoiced in all the people that God had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly." See, they did their part in making those preparations, but then it says that God prepared the people. So could they do all that on their own? They sought him, but then God blessed them, and then God took that action, and he helped to prepare their hearts. So we have to do our part in that, but God has to do his part in that too. Well, who is God going to be willing to do that to or for? James chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. James chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. Says, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." Who's God going to favor? The humble. And so in verse 7, he says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. We have to do our part. We have to humble ourselves before him. And then God will lift us up. He will exalt us. He will help us. He will give us his favor when we humble ourselves before him. Part of this, he gives that instruction in humbling ourselves before him to purify our hearts. So there's a commandment for us to purify, to cleanse or purge our hearts from evil. That's a big part of preparing our hearts to serve God, to purge out from our hearts what is in there that is not pleasing to God. Anything that's in our hearts that is evil, we need to purge that from our hearts, and he instructs us to do that. So that's going to be part of our part in that. Well, what's God going to do then for those who do so? Well, then God's going to help them to do that. So in Psalm 10 and verse 17, we see how God is going to bless and help prepare the hearts of those who are humble. Psalm 10 and verse 17, it says, "Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear." So God's going to prepare the hearts of those who humble themselves before him. And, of course, in Jeremiah 23, verse 10, which is a verse that we should all be familiar with. I know we've all heard this plenty of times before. It's an excellent verse in what it teaches. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, rather. I think I said that backwards. But in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, he speaks about the Lord and our steps. He says, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." Well, ultimately, we have to do our preparation, but then as we saw earlier in Psalm 16 and verse 9, who's the one? There's that same word again that he used in Proverbs 16 and verse 9. Who's got to build and direct our steps to make that happen? Well, God does. And so God's got to help prepare our hearts, but he will do so when we are humble, when we humble ourselves before him, and help to prepare our heart. So let's turn to the New Testament, a few scriptures before we close this morning. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Well, how does that line up with preparing our hearts to seek and to serve God, to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling? When we get to the heart of it, he's describing the same thing there. We have our part in that. He tells us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. But verse 13 says, "For it is God which worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure." Now, how are we going to grow in mind and heart to will and to do his good pleasure without God working in us? So he gives us a responsibility to cleanse and purify our hearts, to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, preparing our hearts to serve him. But God has to be working in our hearts. We can't do that work on our own. We have our part in it, but then we also have to have God working in us. This is something that comes out in Acts chapter 15 and verse 9. Peter the apostle recognized this as God had now been bringing the Gentiles into his church. Peter said in verse 9 of Acts 15, and put that about God, put no difference between us Jews and them Gentiles, purifying their hearts by faith. So God was doing the same work on both, as God was showing that he received Gentiles in the very same way that he was the Jews. And he was doing the same work with the hearts of both, all who were in his church. And his work was to purify their hearts by faith. Well, they had to have that faith, hearing God's word. They had to believe it and then obey it. And then God was going to be doing his work to purify their hearts by faith. In Titus chapter 2, this is also brought up as the way in which we obtain eternal salvation from God. Titus chapter 2, 11 through 14. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts." Well, who has to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts? We have to do that. That's part of our work. This is part of preparing our hearts to seek and to serve God, to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. "We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Well, who's going to prepare, purify our hearts here? Well, he says the Lord will do that as he's purifying unto himself a peculiar people. What's going to make us peculiar? Having our hearts prepared to seek and to serve him, which we have to do in denying ungodliness and these worldly lusts. But then he's going to be doing his part in that and in purging our hearts so we can be that peculiar people zealous of good works. In 2 Corinthians, we all know verses 14 through 18 when the Lord tells us to come out from this world to be separate for him. And when we do that, that is what holiness is, when we're separating ourselves for God. And when we do that, he says in verses 17 and 18 of 2 Corinthians 6, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing." Does that sound like denying ungodliness and worldly lusts? He says, "And I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." What a great promise that he will be our God and we will be his people. Verse 1 of chapter 7 says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." So whose work is it to prepare and to purify our hearts? Ours or God's? Both. We have our part and he's going to do his work. But he tells us here we've got to purify our hearts. Well, this is the same thing we see in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Christ was raised from the dead, and we have that great hope by his resurrection that he will raise us up also in the end if we seek and serve him. And he says, starting in verse 1 of 1 John 3, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." We have that hope that is in us, that we will be raised like he was. And with that great hope that we have because God raised him from the dead, we need to be doing our part to purify ourselves even as he is pure. Then in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 20 and 21, and we're going to, this will be our last verse here. Next to last, 2 Timothy chapter 20, or 2, verses 20 and 21. "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." See, that process of having our hearts purged from all things that do not work God's righteousness, and have our hearts formed in the parts of his love, that process of spiritual growth that involves our work to purify ourselves, and then also, of course, God's work to form our hearts and to work in us both the will and to do his good pleasure. This is what will prepare us to be unto every good work. So there's that preparation of our hearts to seek and to serve God, and we can be prepared unto every good work as we are purifying our hearts and as God is doing that in us. Now, last verse, 1 Chronicles chapter 29. We see David, who was who is given as such a great example of making these preparations of his heart to serve, to seek and to serve God, in the book of 1 Chronicles and chapter 29. We see David's prayer for his son Solomon and for all of the nation of Israel. 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verses 18 and 19. "O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. And give unto Solomon my son a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for which I have made provision." So this was David's prayer to God for all the people of Israel, that God would keep forever in the imaginations of the heart, thoughts of the hearts of his people, and prepare the hearts of his people unto him, and to do that for his son. well, isn't that what we should be seeking and praying for all of our children and for every one of us, that God would do that, that he would be working to prepare our hearts unto him so that we can be prepared unto every good work, prepared and ready to be able to reign with Christ, his son, forever and ever. Well, if you've not yet begun to make those preparations by becoming a child of God, this is an opportunity for you to do your part in that. And your part is to obey his gospel, to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And then his part will be then to forgive you of your sins and to adopt you as his child through his son, Jesus Christ, when you've obeyed his gospel. And then that's the beginning part of that preparation of the heart to serve God forever. So if you need to become a Christian this morning by repenting and being baptized into Christ, we're encouraging you to come now to do so. If you are a Christian, if you've not been preparing your hearts as you should and cleansing and purifying your hearts from all things that don't please him to do his will, that if you need to repent of sin and seek the Lord's help to work in you both the will and to do his good pleasure again, then you have this opportunity also. Anyone that needs to come forward in response to the Lord's invitation, please come now while we stand together and sing.